and they called Jack the painter to help out. Now, Jack was kind of notorious for thinning the paint as a way of saving money. So he would put turpentine in the paint, and notoriously, you know, he painted it. It looked good immediately, but it was so thin you had to redo it a lot. And that was his way of saving money. He was just kind of cheated that way when it came to painting. And well, the church needed painting, and so Jack was hired to do the outside of the church, and once again, he mixed his paint with turpentine and was painting the outside of the building. But this was the church, you know, and so that's kind of a big deal. And apparently God wasn't happy because thunder started crashing, and it started raining as it did yesterday and today. And that rain just hit his paint job and washed all the paint off the building, knocked Jack off the scaffolding, and he was laying down looking up at God and saying, "I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. What do you want me to do?" And he heard a voice from heaven that said, "Repaint, repaint, and thin no more." That was bad, I know. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We're going to have a key scripture that we're going to use as part of this series as we look at the last seven statements of Jesus on the cross. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in." Now this is huge. Study how he did it. We're going to study how he did it because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything that came along, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourself, I love this, when you find yourself flagging in the faith, when you're going through your bad day, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. So we're going to look at some statements of Jesus that are going to shoot adrenaline into your souls over the next 7 weeks. And instead of just reading the first statement that Jesus made on the cross, I pulled up a YouTube version of Jesus saying it from the cross. They didn't actually have it recorded back then, 2,000 years ago, obviously, from a movie. So anyway, go ahead, and this is the first statement. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the very first statement that we're going to look at that Jesus made on the cross. Now, interestingly enough, we're not just randomly going through these statements that he made. This is actually the very first statement that he made from the cross. This kind of takes me back, the series that we're doing, to when I was a kid. When I was a kid in Ottawa, Illinois, every Good Friday service, they would have a three-hour church service in our town where they went over the seven last words of Jesus. And you didn't have to stay for the whole 3 hours, but there were seven sermons that would be given over the last seven words that Jesus said on the cross. And you could come and go and listen to one of the sermons and leave. But it was from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock because those were the very hours that Jesus spent on the cross. So in this series, last week we focused on the last week of Jesus' life. This year we're going to focus on the last 3 hours of Jesus' life. And the very first statement he makes, and this is no coincidence, the very first statement he makes when the cross goes into the ground are these words. Now, we used to do an Easter production at our church back in Illinois, and we had like 100 people in the cast. Jesus came riding in on a donkey. And when Jesus was being crucified, there was all kinds of chaos going on our stage. There were people that were yelling at him, saying, "Crucify him." The Romans were making fun of him. The Jewish leaders were accusing him. And then there's this moment when all this chaos is going on. You hear the a hammer that hits the spikes of the nails, and you could hear the nails, and it would bring hair on the back of your head. It was just very haunting sound of the nails being pounded. And then, while all this screaming is going on, the cross would be lifted up, and the stage crew had built this box that when the cross reached this certain point, it would drop. And when it would drop, it made a thud. And when it did, all of the noise stopped. And whatever facial expression was being made was just held. So Jesus is up there wincing in pain. Accusers, you know, are frozen with their finger at him. And the light is on Jesus. And everything is frozen in place. So I just want you to freeze that in your mind right now. And then after it freezes, the very first thing that Jesus says is, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And I think this is key that it's the first thing that he says, is because he can't get through the rest of these 3 hours unless this very first thing is taken care of. And so the first lesson that we're going to learn, if you're taking notes, and by the way, at the very end of the message, after we've done the prayer, that's when I'm going to ask you to go ahead and click it into the book so we don't have clicking going on the whole time that we're in church. So I'll tell you when to sort of click those into your notebooks if you haven't clicked them in yet. Lesson number one is forgive everyone who is trying to ruin your life. Have you ever noticed that some people have that spiritual gift? They're trying to ruin your life. How many know what I'm talking about? There are just some people that are good at it, aren't they? People, forgive everyone who is trying to ruin your life. Matthew 24:10 says, "Many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another." Luke 17:1 says, he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." In other words, in this world, you're going to have offenses that are going to come to you. You're going to have opportunities to forgive. A proverb says, "An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like barred gates of a citadel." If you go through your life unforgiving, the scripture says you're going to be like a walled city. So this is hugely important. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." Unforgiveness will lead to bitterness. Bitterness. It's that bitter taste in your mouth. And we all know people that are bitter. And they're angry all the time. And there's a lack of forgiveness inside of them. And if Jesus doesn't take care of this first, he's avoiding bitterness. The 12 hours that led up to the cross were filled with the extreme version of the kinds of things that trip us up in life. Beginning with the Passover, Jesus eats supper with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. And there's a chain of events that leads up to the cross. Now, in your notes, there's some blanks to fill in on things that happened to Jesus. And you need to fill them in because they're going to happen to you at some time. The first one is betrayal. Jesus is betrayed leading up to the cross. Now betrayal, he's betrayed by one of his own disciples, a guy by the name of Judas. Judas was the one who kept the money for Jesus. He's one of the disciples, and at some point he becomes disillusioned and decides that I'm going to sell Jesus out, and I'm going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And he does it with a kiss. He kisses Jesus. Melanie, come here, baby. I haven't kissed you yet this morning. Now, what if Melanie was giving me a kiss? I got a knife in her back. Have you ever hugged somebody with one hand and felt a knife going in the back? How many know what I'm talking about? That's a picture of betrayal. Judas comes up and, by the way, for those of you who are visiting, that's my wife. I thought I better clarify that. So, betrayed with a kiss. I've been through that. I'm thinking right now of somebody that was kissing up to me. Somebody that was in my presence that was making it seem as if they were supporting me and what I was saying to them, and I was sharing my heart to them, and when they left my room, they went out to some people who had it in for me and betrayed. Have you ever been betrayed? David says, "I could have taken it if it was from my enemy, but you are my trusted friend. You are the one that I leaned on, and I trusted you." And he said, what good fellowship we once had as we walked together in the house of God. It's not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It's not my foes who arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it's you, my equal, my companion, my close friend. Betrayal. Another is false accusation. You know what? I got enough real stuff to accuse me of. But I hate false accusation. I hate when people just make stuff up. When they just say things about you that are not true. Now, do you know about Jesus that during his trial there were paid people, they paid people to say things that weren't true about him. And not only did they pay people to say things that were not true about him, but the people that could have exonerated him, that could have stuck up for them, they were nowhere to be found. He was falsely accused. I'm thinking about my last church. I was sued one time at my last church. Horrible experience. We were getting a loan for our church, and it was the biggest building project in our small town. None of the local banks could do it. So we heard about a broker who could maybe help us find a loan. So this broker indeed found us a loan company out in California that loaned us the money to build this church, and we built it, and it's there, and it's being paid for and all that. But anyway, so the broker got his broker's fee, but the broker got in financial trouble. And so everyone that he had brokered for, he threatened with lawsuits. And basically said, I want more money, but if you don't give me more money, I'm going to take out an article in the newspaper against you. In fact, I got a call from our local newspaper and said, what's going on? This guy just called me about you and he's telling me all this stuff. I said, it's not true. Here's the deal. It was a small town. Fortunately, I knew the guy. They didn't print the story. But I'll never forget the Sunday that I had to get up at church, and all my board stood up with me at the church as I explained to the congregation why. And to make it personal, he sued the church, but he's also sued me personally in the whole deal. So I got up and explained it to the church with the board standing up with me, supporting me and all that. And I got done with all of that, which was as uncomfortable as could be anyway. It was time to take the offering. We sang a song that we never sing, I'll Fly Away. It was kind of a throwback song that day. And as soon as the song was over, on the second row, there was a guy that made a sound and gasped, and he was 40 years old, and he fell over dead in our church. I'm already having like the worst day ever, you know, in pastoring. I'm standing up in front of everybody. I've been falsely accused. I'm explaining to everybody. But just the fact that you've been accused makes people wonder. And so this happens, and the guy dies, and it was between services. So he dies first service, and we have to have second service too, you know. Long story short, I just felt like getting in my car and driving and never coming back after that service. I hate being falsely accused. I gave an Uber drive to an attorney the other day who found out as a pastor. He said, oh, I just recently defended two churches in Knoxville. One, the pastor was accused of sexual harassment. He said the pastor didn't do it and it was easy to exonerate him. He said he had followed a pastor who had let the office staff just do whatever they want to, and they weren't having to work and everything. So the new pastor came, put everyone to work, and when he put everyone to work, one of the ladies said, we'll get him, and accused him. And he said it was easy to prove that it wasn't true, but it was in all the papers in Knoxville. Just the accusation. So here's Jesus. He's been falsely accused. He's standing up there in front of everybody, and he says, Father, forgive them. Rejection. Jesus' own disciples reject him. Not only Judas betrays him, but everyone walks away. If you've ever been in life and had people that have walked away, they've just walked out of your life by no fault of your own. They've just left you. And a lot of times, I have rejection issues. My wife can tell you. I don't even like for her to be gone without me knowing where she's at. I have rejection issues. I don't like people to leave me without saying goodbye. And Jesus is up there, and his own disciples have rejected him. And he says, Father, forgive them. Abuse. This is a hard one. But let me just say, in the 12 hours that led up to the cross, Jesus was so severely abused. And if you watch The Passion of the Christ, it's a very difficult movie to watch because of it. It so accurately shows the level of abuse that Jesus received. And normally they would break the legs of somebody on the cross to sort of finish them off. There was no need to break Jesus' legs because he was so abused, he was so beaten, he was so on his last straw that when they went to him, he was already dead. And it fulfilled the scripture that not one of his bones would even be broken. Abuse. Some of you have experienced abuse. Jesus experienced the most intense physical and emotional verbal abuse on that day. And yet he says, Father, forgive them. And then humiliation. I don't know about you all, but I hate public humiliation. The way that they were crucified at that time, it was very humiliating. Thank God the movies don't portray it this way, but Jesus was actually naked. He was naked on the cross. And the humiliation that, when you go to Israel, there's two places that you can go to visit the supposed place where Jesus died on the cross. One is the Catholic place and one is the Protestant place. Well, this may come as a surprise to you. I tend to believe it's the Catholic spot, not the Protestant spot, for a couple of reasons. The Protestant spot was only discovered in the 1950s. Where people started going to this spot because it's this very green garden-esque and you've got an empty tomb and the cross right there and it's very convenient to have communion services and all that and remember the cross of Jesus. The Catholic spot is like right in the city walking down the road with we call the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, and people have been going there for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to remember where Jesus died. And so you go to that spot. And the reason I really believe that that's more the spot is because the Jews didn't just want to, the Romans didn't just want to kill you. They wanted to humiliate you, and they wanted to give a message to everyone that if you act in this way against us, this will happen to you. And so it's right there in the public and where Jesus was crucified, humiliation. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. 1 Peter 4:1 says, since Christ suffered while he was in his body, strengthen yourselves with the same way of thinking that Christ had. Now, I just want to stop and say this is really important. Some of you are going to be tempted to not accept what I'm saying today. And I will say that if you do that to your own demise. One of the reasons that you don't want to accept it is because it doesn't seem fair to us. It doesn't seem right to us that Jesus would forgive, or maybe more importantly, that we should forgive. But can I suggest to you today that if we don't forgive, we do that to our own demise. We do that to our own hurt. And so I'm going to tell you some things, this is not in your notes, that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. The offense that happened to Jesus and the offenses that happened to you are a big, big deal. And no one today is trying to minimize what happened to you, the humiliation that you've experienced, the abandonment that you've experienced, the abuse that you've experienced, the neglect that you've experienced. Whatever you've experienced, the false accusations that you've experienced. No one's trying to say that was a big deal. Another thing that forgiveness is not, is it's not reconciliation. You see, reconciliation takes two. It's a two-way. Reconciliation is a great thing. The Bible says a lot about reconciliation. Wherever it's possible, we ought to try to reconcile with people, but that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is important whether the other person is playing or not. It's not reconciliation. And some of you will say, I can't forgive because they're not sorry. I want to suggest to you today that no one at the foot of the cross was saying, I'm sorry. Forgiveness was offered in the absence of sorry because it wasn't about the reconciliation that was happening. Jesus was doing something, not only for the people that he was forgiven, but he was doing something for himself so that he would not go through that whole cross experience encumbered with unforgiveness. Here's another thing about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not about being fair. Can I just say, forgiveness is not fair. And here's another thing I want to say. I'm glad that God is not fair. Because if God was fair, I would have to pay for my own sins. How many of you are glad God's not fair? He's not fair. So forgiveness is not about being fair. This is not a fair thing to do. This is more than fair. It's really counterintuitive. It's against our logic. C.S. Lewis put it this way, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. And the last thing I want to say that forgiveness is it's not impossible. Forgiveness is doable. Forgiveness doesn't come even sometimes from our own strength, but it comes, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Now, to give you some practical fill-ins here that you can say, how am I going to forgive this? Number one, pray for them. Jesus taught us the model prayer and the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, there's a section in that prayer that we are to use as a model for how we're to pray, where we are to forgive. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Can I just tell you that there's some people that are on my list? How many know what list I'm talking about? That I don't pray that prayer one time. But how many know that even after you forgive people, sometimes you have to forgive them again, and you forgive them again, and you forgive them again, and you have to forgive them again, because it keeps coming up in your spirit, and you keep having to clear yourself of it. So there's some people, and thank God, sometimes people fall off my list, and I don't have to pray for them anymore, but there's some people that are just very close, right up here, in terms of top of the list, kind of folks that, I'll tell you, I can remember the name of the guy who sued me. And I have to forgive him. I have to forgive him. So pray for them. The number two is bless them. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. This is something that makes Christianity very different. The idea of not being fair. The normal way is love those that love you, hate those who hate you. Jesus says something very opposite. Love those who don't love you. And bless those. Bless even your enemies. Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Number three, do good to them. Romans 12:17-21. Don't repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in God's eyes. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now listen to this. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Revenge is not your department. It's God's department. And so it behooves us to not take revenge, but to do good to people. If your enemy is hungry, he says, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with doing good. That's what Martin Luther King was all about. He was about loving people that were treating it. When Bull Connor came and met him on the bridge with his dogs and they were ready to beat them, they did not come at them with guns and with force, but they came at them with love and passively. And I will say that Bull Connor didn't win, that Martin Luther King won that day. It's an ongoing struggle, but how many know what I'm talking about? That love does win. Amen. Do good to them. And then the last thing is the forgiven forgive. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you have received, freely give. I want to close with a couple things that, as I reflected on this passage, really stood out to me. And one thing is that Jesus reassigned the other people's motives for doing what they were doing. Here's what I want to say. We tend to believe the worst about people and to assign the worst possible motive for them doing what they did to us. The guy that sued me, in other words, is just an evil creature not worthy of living on planet Earth and taking up space and breathing. You know what I'm saying? That's looking at it in the worst possible way. Jesus changes all that. And he says, and this is something I've never heard talked about before. I always hear the Father forgive them part. But this, the end of that statement is so radical. For they don't know what they're doing. Can I just say, my first response to that is, oh yes, they did. They knew exactly what they were doing. They didn't fall into crucifying him on the cross. This was premeditated. Judas made his plans ahead of time. The Romans been plotting it for a long time. The Jews were looking for their opportunity. The reason they did it is because we know how Jews are. The reason we did it is because we know how Romans are. The reason they did it is because we know how scumbags are. The reason they did it is because we know how white people are. The reason they did it is we know how black people are. The reason they did it is we know how Hispanic people are. The reason they did it is we know how Democrats are. We know how Republicans are. They did it because this is who they are. They're acting out of them. But you know what Jesus says something so radically different. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, they were not acting like their truest selves. Jesus somehow in his pain and suffering looked beyond the acts that they were doing and looked at the other people that were doing it in the best possible light. And I almost hear Jesus saying, the Jews are just trying to keep their religion from being overthrown. The Romans are trying to stop an insurrection. Judas has become disillusioned. But if Judas were his truest self, if those Romans were their truest selves right now, not only did they not know what they were doing, they were not only acting as their truest selves, they didn't really know who I was. They just saw me as some troublemaker. They didn't know they were killing the King of Glory. They didn't know what they were doing. What if we could? In other words, Jesus was saying, they're not just evil. They're just lost. They're just lost. You come to a church today that doesn't think that you're a dirty, rotten sinner. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, there's probably a good reason you haven't. But if you were your truest self and you really knew who Jesus was, you'd have been on your face this morning as we were singing, "Bow Before the Lion and the Lamb." If you knew who he was. You're not bad. I'm not bad. I'm just lost. So he assigns the greatest possible. That part blows my mind. The there's a statement that's helped me with people who have hurt me. And this statement is this: hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. People who are hurt tend to exact pain on other people. And the last thing that I think helps me when it comes to forgiving other people, and this is the part that pains me to admit, I got 20/20 vision when it comes to seeing your faults. But I'm real weak on my own. And Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, spend a whole lot of time realizing how good God has been to you, how glad I am that God's not fair. Now, I'm going to say something that might be a hard pill to swallow, but hear it anyway. And by the way, this scripture isn't, and this statement isn't for everyone. It's for those of you who have ears to hear. And I believe that when the student is ready, the teacher will come. But some of you are ready to hear this right now. And here's what God would say to us. You will never forgive others more than you yourself have been forgiven. Some of you are thinking about what's been done to you right now, and you're saying, you don't understand, Pastor.